The book of Romans, chapter 14. The title of my message is Christian Liberty and Christian Love. Christian Liberty and Christian Love. Let's read the 14th chapter of Romans and then let me bring the message. I want you to pay a careful attention now to this scripture, Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth only herbs or vegetables, no meat. Well, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks for what he has. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not. He gives thanks for what he has. None of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we're his. We're the Lord's. We're his servants, his children. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be master, Lord, both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all, or we do all, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, not to one another, to the Lord. And every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to God, for the glory of God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We hold no account of ourselves to one another, but to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself, food or drink or material things. But to him that esteemeth anything to be forbidden, unclean to him it is forbidden. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, according to charity and love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't put a stumbling block this way with your liberty. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he that in these things serveth Christ, in what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Let's work those things over instead of the things that divide us. Let's major on the things that make for peace. Follow after them, major on them, pursue them. And things wherewith we may edify one another, not divide one another, trouble one another. For meat and settling issues on meat and days and drink, don't destroy the work of God. Don't make that a point of division. All things indeed are pure, but but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, liberty? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If your heart condemns you not before God, you're happy. When you find liberty and maturity in Christ, you're happy. That's a happy state, not to be bound by laws and rules and things of this nature, but to be free in Christ. If the Son make you free, you're free. Not to dwell on things, but on him. And he that doubteth, though, he is still bound by the tradition and customs. He's destroyed, not damned. His soul's not damned, but he's destroyed. He's devastated if he does it anyway. He's devastated because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, hold on to your seats tonight. I never have been a shrinking violet when it came to dealing with things. I usually try to be as honest and plain as I can be. And the reason for that is I want to be honest with you. And I want to, in my preaching, glorify God. And I'm not afraid of anyone or anything. And I'm not afraid of being fired because y'all wouldn't put an old man out on the street. That's just an old couple. So I'm pretty safe in being honest with this congregation. I always tried to be, and I'm going to keep trying to do so. Now then, I worked on this today, and I want you to listen to it. This portion of Scripture, Romans 14, that I've just read in your hearing, you listened real well. This is written to believers, true believers. This is to believers. This Scripture is not written to church members per se, not written to professors of religion. It's not written to the general so-called Christian population. This Scripture is written to men and women and young people who are separated to God and to the gospel. This is written to people who are dedicated to Christ. They know him and they love him and they belong to him and they're committed to Jesus Christ. Now that's the people to whom this is written. It says so back in verse 14. Look at the preceding verse of chapter 13. Preceding chapter 13, verse 14. Just before we move into this scripture, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that saying? Clothe yourself with Christ. That's what that's saying. Literally, clothe yourself with Christ. That's the people to whom this is written. Of course, we're clothed in his spotless imputed righteousness before God by faith. That is my righteousness, Christ. That's established, first of all. He is my righteousness. I'm clothed in his spotless, infinite righteousness by faith before God Almighty. But I'm also in Christ by faith in that I have received him to be my Lord and Master. He is my Lord. No question about that. He's my Lord. In a strong, intimate, personal way, I have received Jesus Christ. It's not just walking an aisle, making a little profession of faith, but Christ is, this is written to people of whom it can be said Jesus Christ is their life. And it's also to imitate him. We want to imitate him. We want to be like Christ. We want to love as he loved. We want to walk as he walked. We want to forgive as he forgave. We want to submit to the will of God like he submitted to the will of God. And these instructions are for people with that motive. They want to be like Christ. They want to live for the glory of Christ. And secondly, this portion of Scripture deals with the attitude of true believers toward one another in reference in reference to the disputes and disagreements which arise over some of these things. My attitude toward you and your attitude toward one another and your attitude toward me in reference to some disputes and disagreements which arise over certain things. For example, these disagreements arise over the observance of certain days. Certain days, holy days, Sabbath days, special days. These disagreements may arise over these days. Secondly, these disagreements may arise over what food to eat, or drinks, or personal habits. These disagreements and disputes arise. I'm going to deal with some in a moment. In other words, they are conflicts. Conflicts over things which are not specifically commanded or forbidden in the Word of God. In other words, if we have a dispute, and you say this is right and I say it's wrong, and we can turn to a verse of Scripture, and the verse of Scripture says it's wrong, one of us better straighten up. You see that? But we have these disagreements over things that are not specifically dealt with in the Word of God. Let me give you an example. One of my dear friends, a member of this congregation, was out on the job one day, and there were three or four fellas standing around. They matched to see who'd buy the Coca-Colas. They all got a dime out and flipped it and matched it. And he hadn't been in the church too long or something like that, or believing too long. He just said, that's a sin. And one of the men said, who said so? He said, well, the Bible. The fellow said, show it to me. So he called me and he said, preacher, I'm up a tree. I said, which tree are you up? He said, where in the Bible does it say that you can't match for Coca-Colas? I said, well, it's not there. Well, do you think it's wrong for these fellows to match for Coca-Colas? I said, I don't. I see no problem. You see what I'm saying? And that's just a simple illustration, but there are disputes and disagreements that arise all the time over things that are not specifically forbidden or commanded in the Word of God. Now, understand this before I get into this chapter. Note this carefully. These disputes and conflicts are not disagreement over the gospel of substitution. Now, we're not dealing with that at all. Paul wouldn't for a moment tolerate another gospel. We're not going to debate whether God's sovereign or not. We're not going to debate whether man's lost or not. We're not going to debate whether God elected a people or not. We're not going to debate whether or not the Holy Spirit awakens, regenerates, and calls sinners. We're not going to debate over the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not going to debate over His righteousness. Like I told the fellas in the school the first day, I said, it's tulip or termination. This is not up for debate. We're not going to debate over perseverance. You see, we're not talking about the gospel of substitution here now. No, sir, not at all. Not at all. Anything having to do with the personal work of our Lord Jesus Christ, God lays it down and nails it down very specifically and firmly and without question. And nor is this a disagreement over the moral law of God. We're not going to debate over taking God's name in vain. We're not going to debate over idols and idolatry. We're not going to debate over having any other God or honoring father or mother. We're not going to debate over lying or adultery or stealing or covetousness. The law of God's not up for debate. It's not up for question. Those things that are specifically commanded or forbidden in the Word of God. He said, you love one another as I loved you. I command you to do that. I command you to do that. So that's not the issue. That's not the dispute. And the disagreement is not over repentance. A man will repent or he'll perish. It's not over faith. A man will believe or he'll die in sin. Christ said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sin. We're not debating over true inward and outward godliness. We want to walk in honesty. Look back here at verse 13 of chapter 13. Let us walk honestly in the day. We're not looking for an excuse to sin. When I deal with this chapter, I'm not looking for an excuse to sin. I want us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and in holiness and honesty and righteousness, uprightness with a good testimony before this world, that men may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. My reason for preaching this is not at all a disagreement over true godliness and true repentance and true faith and true Christian growth. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Jim read it when last week, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But I'm talking about disputes which arise over the observance of days, the keeping of certain days holy, the eating of certain food, like a preacher out in Texas built part of his ministry on abstaining from pork. Wouldn't have a pig on the place, you know, all this sort of thing. Meat, you know, forbidden to the Jews in the Old Testament. And then again, now listen to this. You and I were raised with certain taboos. Not the young people in this church, but some of you older folks. We were raised with certain taboos and traditions associated with so-called holiness. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Some of us were brought up in misery. In misery. With these taboos and traditions. And they were handed down by religious zealots. Somebody told me not long ago, you know why when you go to a restaurant you order chicken by saying white meat or dark meat? Do you know why? Your history teacher. The Puritans wouldn't say breast. That's right. No way in this world that one of those old men say breast or thigh. They wouldn't do it. That's true. You wouldn't dare say a woman was pregnant. They were just taboos, you know, taboos associated with when movies came out or when, I remember when radio became popular, half the preachers in the country preached against it, that devil box. And you know what happened when television came out? And you know, I was in a meeting one time up north. And bless your heart, these folks were so unhappy. All the little girls wore these black stockings, you know, and bonnets. And they were just frightful little animals. And we were sitting around talking. It was a man with me and sitting around the pastor's home, 20 people there, 25 people, we're talking, getting along fine, you know, and two little boys walked over by my friend and was standing there, and he said to the little boy, he said, "You boys swim?" And every eye in there got that big. And color just drained out of some of the faces of the women. That's evil, swimming. And it got quiet, and I thought the meeting's over, you know. But I could go on and on and on talking about taboos and traditions, rules and regulations that have been handed down by religious zealots to promote what we call holiness. And usually this holiness is an outward veneer of holiness, and if you scratch through it, you'll find the devil incarnate. That's exactly right. For example, now hold your seat. You'd have a difficult time proving from the Word of God total abstinence. Do you know that? Now come on. You'd have a hard time proving from the Word of God total abstinence from all alcoholic beverages. You couldn't do it from the Scripture. You just couldn't do it. Can't be done. Right there when I was reading a while ago, down here in verse 21, it says, "It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth." In other words, if you cause him to stumble, don't do it. But the Word of God doesn't teach abstinence from alcoholic beverages. It doesn't do that. Now, the Word of God warns you about the dangers of them. There are a million dangers associated with them. But there are a lot of dangers connected with overeating, but I hadn't seen any of y'all abstaining yet. I say that's right, seriously. I've traveled in countries, in Spain and France and other countries, where that's the first thing they... The believers, I mean believers who are suffering for Christ. We had just down in Valencia, Spain, we had gone back in an alley to meet in a little building because of fear of Catholic harassment. The little church was not allowed to have a light on the street or a sign. But we'd gone back there and 200 people met with the possibility of losing their jobs and their children put out of school. And we never had to do anything like that for the gospel. And after we preached, and we had a delightful time, went to the pastor's home, six preachers, Brother Griswold and I, and first thing put on the table was a glass of wine. Now, wouldn't I have been a pretty something to start lecturing them about the use of wine? Those who suffer for Christ's sake, you know, it's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Now, the dangers associated with it, and I'm telling you that. And you just have to be very, very scrupulous and careful in the use of these things. But as far as taking a stand like some folks do in religion and calling it holiness, I cannot do that. Not be honest. When my Lord made it, and when Paul exhorted Timothy to drink it for his stomach's sake. You see what I'm saying? Why can't we grow up and be mature? But now, if there's a weak brother, it's hard to break traditions. You know, Peter had that tradition of not having anything to do with the Gentile. It took the very power of God to straighten him out on that. And if there's a weak brother brought up where I was brought up this way, that anything associated with anything like that was, you're going to hell if you drank a bottle of beer. Going to hell. There wasn't any hope. I mean, you just sealed your doom. And I just can't do that and be honest. I've got to tell the truth. I've got to tell my young people the truth. Because I cannot have them associating a carnal, external holiness and calling it God's holiness. It's not. Holiness is the right ordering of things for the glory of God. The right conduct in our lives and attitude toward anything for the glory of God. I'll tell you something else. You'd have a difficult time doing away with movies and television from the Word of God. Very difficult time. Now, I know they're bad movies, but they're bad books, but you're not going to burn my books. I've got enough judgment to select a good book. Do you have enough judgment to select a good play or a good movie? A good television program. They're bad plays, but I want our young people to have plays in school and in their classrooms and courtroom dramas. You have those are skits and plays. We just can't lord it over people's consciences and souls and call it godliness. I know that many men abuse sports, but I don't want to outlaw exercise. You'd have a hard time. I was talking about those people about swimming, you know. And we had a problem here in this congregation about 25 years ago over swimming. Some of the families went swimming out Carter Caves. And I think two or three people quit church. That's sad, isn't it? But you can't take your family swimming. God made 2/3 of the earth water, but he didn't command us to stay out of it. I tell you this, when Peter jumped in the water and swam to the Lord, he knew how to swim. He learned down somewhere. And I tell you, if you teach your children to swim, you may save their lives someday. That's exactly right. There's judgment in these things. There's Christian maturity and judgment to be exercised. Proper clothing is certainly required. Proper mode of attire. But the Word of God in your heart will tell you about that. It'll tell you about that. And I tell you another thing, you'd have an awful problem. I know there are a lot of men who are advocating what they call a Christian Sabbath. And they want to close all the stores on Sunday and keep everybody home on Sunday and all to turn Sunday into a Sabbath day. Now, wait a minute. You'd have a hard time proving from this book right here that Sunday is to be observed like the Jewish Sabbath. You'd have your battle on your hands with honest people. I know Arthur Pink held to it, and a lot of other men, but a lot of things Arthur Pink said that came from Arthur Pink. That's right. And you'd have a hard time proving it from the Word of God that we're to observe Sunday like the Sabbath was observed. And then I'll tell you something else. I picked up my paper, and all the preachers are going to fight the Kentucky Lottery. But now, I tell you this, I have some ideas. You know that preacher was preaching pretty strong on the lottery till his wife won it. Did you read that in the paper recently? That did cause a problem. Because she promised the church $6,000 to fix up the auditorium. That would have an effect on your message, wouldn't it, Mike? But do we not have types of lottery all the time around here now? Your children come and have these little tickets from school that I buy three or four of them that win me some groceries or a turkey or something, you know? Isn't that what we buy, all these little pieces of paper that if my number's drawn, I get the turkey or get the groceries? In fact, I won one time. Isn't that the same thing on a smaller scale? Now, come on, isn't honestly, how can you do that and then go on record opposed to this other? I like what the young lady said in the paper today. If you want to buy a lottery ticket, buy it, but don't make me buy one. I don't have to. But now, wait a minute. Any of y'all send this Reader's Digest sweepstake back every year? Same thing. Any, Charlie? Same thing. Now, preachers, I could go on mentioning various things, and you know what I'm talking about. There are things that we've had laid on us, and we've been squeezed with them, and we've been embarrassed because of them. There's some men in this congregation who come to church on Sunday morning. They like to play a little golf Sunday afternoon. They work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and a half a day Saturday most of them. And the only time they have to, if it rains Saturday, they don't have any opportunity to go out at all. Now, you think I'm going to get up here in this pulpit when I can play on Tuesday? I can play on Thursday. Isn't that right? But they can't. You can't. And I'm going to get up here and condemn him and say that's the Lord's day. Well, Wednesday's the Lord's day too, and Tuesday's the Lord's day. You see what I'm saying? It's not right. And we've let our preachers make prisoners out of us. Put us back into captivity. Put us right back under the bondage from which Christ delivered us. But the Word says they that preach the law don't keep it either. They don't keep it either. So I'm going to say to the brethren, I hope you can go see your ma on Sunday afternoon. Spend the day with her. Go on a family picnic. Be here Sunday morning. You're here pretty faithfully anyway. And if you have to be somewhere else once in a while on Sunday, that'd be all right, too. That'd be all right, too. Because I believe you could worship God somewhere else, too, don't you? I don't believe he's confined to the walls of this building. I really don't. Don't get in bondage, even to church attendance. You see, when these things become... I hope you came here tonight because you wanted to, because you wanted to sing and praise God and see one another and read the Word and hear what the pastor had to say. I hope you didn't come, oh, it's Wednesday night, I got to go to church. It'd be better not to go, John. That's a bondage, isn't it? And I've been freed from that. And you just, somebody says, I got to go to church on Sunday. No, you don't. We get to go. We get to go. We're healthy and able to be there. And we just through the years, though, And we've got that tithe, you know, and that Sabbath day and that Christian Sunday and all this sort of thing. And I could go on and on and on, mention various things which the religious world and the natural world associates with so-called holiness, but which the true believer knows has nothing to do with holiness. It has nothing to do with my relationship with God. And these traditions and customs are going to continue. They're going to go on. You're not going to change what these people are around you and you work with and even your relatives think about these matters. If you went home and told them what I preached on tonight, some of them would drop their false teeth. That's right. They would be horrified. You mean that preacher told you to go golfing on Sunday afternoon? He's lost. That's exactly right. These traditions and these customs are going to continue and are going to be a source of conflict as long as we live. But here in chapter 14, I want to run over this just briefly. What we're to do about those who are still in bondage. And do you know what Paul calls those who are in bondage to these things? Weak brethren. Oh, I always thought the man that was so austere and unbending and so regimented and so bound by his religion, I thought he was strong. No, he's weak. He's weak in the faith. He's strong in his tradition and he's weak in faith. And I'll tell you another thing about if he's not careful, he'd be weak in righteousness because he's going to try to build his righteousness on these things instead of on Christ. And so it says here in Romans 14:1, him that's weak in the faith. Now he comes along and all his life. And we get visitors here and new people coming all the time from different places. And they're going to bring these grave clothes in with them. They're going to come circulate among you and you're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to be careful, very careful in your talking with them and dealing with them and witnessing to them because they've still got these traditions. You who are mature and you who are strong and you who have good, strong liberty in Christ and you who are not bound by these things, but you're set free and you're motivated by your love for Christ, not by some rules and regulations of religion. When these people come in and when they associate with you and move next door to you and go to church with you, you're going to have a problem communicating. But now it says here in verse 1, that weak person, receive him now, receive him, love him, take notice of him, bear his traditions patiently, don't pass judgment on him too quickly. Don't cut him off. Don't cut him off. And don't demand that he immediately know what it took you a long time to learn. See what I'm saying? Don't expect him in one sermon to go from bondage to freedom. Religious tradition to the freedom. Don't expect it. You didn't get there that quickly. God had to teach you. You had to grow up. And verse 2 says, for one believeth he may eat all things. And you know this has to do with that meat offered to idols. I don't have to go into that. You know, they could buy meat cheaper because it was offered to idols. And Paul said, an idol's not anything. Well, if I can buy that meat for 50 cents, I'll buy it, he said. Yeah, but it's been offered to idols. What's an idol? Paul said an idol is a figment of your imagination. There's just one God. But now, wait a minute. This man who used to offer the meat, he's got a different impression. He used to go to those services. Yeah, that's right. Well, verse 3, let not him that eateth despise the man that eateth not. Here, have a glass of wine. Oh, no, that's evil. Ah, you foolish, take it. Now, wait a minute now. Wait, hold it. It's been evil to him 30 years. How can you change like that? See what I'm saying? There may be somebody here got offended a while ago and I mentioned that, you know. But nevertheless, I've got to mention it. I can't keep the truth from everybody to protect one man preaching. But when you're talking to someone, hold it now. Don't despise that man that eateth not. It says here, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received them both. But when this thing comes down to it, who are we to judge one another anyway? You can't see my heart. We're every one confined to looking on this outward flesh, and we can fool each other. We can deceive each other. We can't see our hearts. So we got no business judging one another. A man is out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not as you think he is. And so he says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God's able to make him stand. And one man esteems one day above another. There's going to be people who come here that wouldn't dare buy a sack of groceries on the Lord's Day. They call Sunday. I had some dear friends who used to come down here from Grand Rapids to visit us that wouldn't eat in a restaurant on Sunday. They wouldn't dare go in a restaurant on Sunday. They let Doris fix for them, but they wouldn't go to a restaurant. Another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, be fully persuaded in this direction. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath. And I don't regulate or isolate my worship to Sunday. We worship Him every day. Every day and every night. He's the Lord of every day. But, verse 6, that man that regards the day, he regards it to the Lord. He's the weaker brother, and he that regardeth not to the... For example, some of these men, John, been celebrating the Sabbath for 40 years. 40 years. That's hard to break those long, 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 long traditions. And so let him, he's got to be taught by God. You can't, what if you convinced him, someone else would unconvince him? Let God convince him, he's convinced forever. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he regardeth it not. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth and giveth thanks. And so forth. Now look at verse 7. None of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. I'm not a separate tree on the hill. I'm a vine in the branch, and so are you. I'm not a separate rock or a building out yonder. I'm a rock in the temple, Christ Jesus. That's what he said. We're not. Individualist, we're the body of Christ. That's what he's saying here. And whether I live or live unto the Lord, whether I die unto the Lord. And whether I live or die, I belong to him. I'm a part of his body. So are you. So is every believer. And to this end, Christ died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. All the children in the household or in the family, whether they're weak or strong, whether they're immature or immature, whether they keep a day or don't keep a day, whether they eat or don't eat, they're in the family. They're to be treated as such. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it naught, your brother? Why do you separate yourself from him for some indifferent cause? Why do you disassociate yourself from him? We are all standing before Christ, the judge. This is not talking about a future judgment when we'll be judged for the fact we didn't win so many souls. This is we're standing before Christ now. He's my judge now, you're not. And he's your judge, I'm not. That's exactly what he's saying there. We do stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow. Believers do bow. We're bowing now. This is written here to believers. We do bow now, and every tongue does confess. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If you read the preceding verses, it shows you I don't live to myself. I don't die to myself. We're one in the body of Christ. We all stand before our Lord, our Master, our Judge, and we give account of my actions and thoughts and deeds to him, not to one another, not to a committee, but to him. He's over this thing. He's the Lord. And we have no right to disassociate ourselves from some brother or judge some brother or put him on the shelf or put him out. Let God take care of it. Isn't that what it's saying? Because we're not individual. You can't cut one of the trees down. It's a branch. All right, let's read it quickly. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now somebody says, well, aren't you kind of leaning on hypocrisy there? You believe something's all right, but you don't do it to keep them offending? Oh, no, you're just talking about common sense. He's talking about common sense. Don't put anything. You have a liberty. You feel that, in other words, I wouldn't go to Grand Rapids, Michigan, go shoot golf on Sunday afternoon. Now, that, no more than I'd raise pigs in Israel. I got better sense than that. Ain't nothing wrong with raising pigs, but if I was a missionary to Jerusalem, I wouldn't raise them. Would you? Well, that's hypocrisy. No, that's not. That's good sense. And if you're around someone and they're a weaker brother and you're in a restaurant or something, you just be careful about a lot of things. Now, you're careful around your children. You and Kathy talk about things personally. You don't talk about in front of Christy. You don't dare talk about it in front of Christy Kathy. You see what I'm talking about? But that's not hypocrisy. That's judgment. That's good judgment. You see what I'm saying? And that's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. In verse 14, he says, I know, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus. There's nothing unclean of itself. A friend of mine always took a Sunday paper. He's a sports enthusiast. He's a pastor. But he does like his sports page on Sunday morning. But he had a friend from England over preaching for him. And they're strict Sabbatarians, Christian Sabbath, where this man came from. You didn't look at a paper, a television, or nothing on Sunday. All you did get up and read your Bible and go to church. And come back and read again, go to church. And so my pastor friend went out and got his Sunday paper and hid it. He hid it on the bed. And his daughter came in and said, "Where in the world's a Sunday paper? I can't find it anywhere." Well, isn't it something how we get in bondage? There's nothing unclean of itself. Sin is not in a box, it's in a heart. But, wait a minute, verse 14, hold it. To him that esteemeth it unclean, to him it's unclean. Till he's straightened out on it. Yeah, it is, and it's serious too. It's serious. There are places I wouldn't preach this message exactly like I'm preaching it here. Because there's a time... As a mature people, I'm talking to people who've near graduation, some of you. And we can talk about anything. But there's some things that are unclean. If it's unclean to him, it's unclean. It's unclean. I read on. Now, if your brother be grieved with your meat, and you eat it anyway, you're not walking in love. Don't destroy him with your meat for whom Christ died. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. You're doing all right. Nothing wrong with it. But he's going to make something out of it. He's going to make something out of it. I just think, listen, there are things that mature believers can talk over. So you don't talk in front of a young Christian, new Christian. You just have to use judgment. He said, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. For he that in these things serve Christ. I serve Christ not in meats and drinks and days and ordinances. We serve him in righteousness, peace, and joy. And that man's accepted of God, and he's approved of men. They see his truthfulness and his honesty. Like Benjamin Franklin said about George Whitefield, I don't believe what he preaches, but he does. And the best way you can convince a man of what you are is not by these outward ceremonies, but by an inward grace and love for Christ. So then, verse 19, let's pursue and follow and strive after those things that make for peace. I don't need to eat meat. I really don't. I don't need to. I don't just... The things I don't need to do, they're not required. I will if I want to, but I don't need to. If it's going to offend somebody, leave it off. So let's don't destroy the work of God to show our liberty. See what he's saying? All things indeed are pure, But it's evil for the man that eateth with offense and gives offense. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So have your faith, but have it before God. Have it to thyself before God. Happy is that man that condemneth not himself, whose heart does not condemn him. Somebody got on Mr. Spurgeon about his cigars. And he said, I'm going home tonight after the service and smoke a cigar for the glory of God. And everybody just gasped, you know. And he said, that's right, for the glory of God. He said, I can go home after a hard day and study and preaching. I can sit down in my rocker and I can enjoy my cigar. And it just gives me peace and relaxation. Anything that relaxes God's preacher's got to be for the glory of God. Well, that's Spurgeonism. But if your heart does not condemn you, have it to yourself before God. But there ain't no use putting up a neon sign whereby it's going to offend. Is that right, Cecil? I'm handling it right, aren't I? And he that doubteth, don't force things on people. And if you're a person that's not mature yet and weak, you just, don't you say, well, the preacher says, all right. Now, wait a minute. If you doubt and are troubled about certain things, you stay right where you are till God shows you otherwise. Because if you go against your conscience, you're going to hurt yourself. If you go against your conscience. Because he eateth not of faith, and anything's not of faith, it becomes sin. All right, does that help? I believe that it does and would. The reason I brought it. Remember him in prayer. I'm going to go up and preach for Brother Scott tomorrow night. And looking forward to visiting with him. Spend the night. Come back on Friday. Sometime Friday. All right, Mike, come lead us in a closing hymn.